We're starting a message series on Advent. You may not know a lot about Advent, but you may have had an Advent wreath, or you may have had a calendar or some candles, and it's interesting. There's a lot of Advent stuff around the church, but a lot of Christians still don't know what Advent really means. So, we're going to talk about it for the next 4 weeks to start with the foundational understanding. Advent comes from the Latin word adventist, which means coming or arrival. It's about focusing on the coming or the arrival of Jesus to earth. And Advent traces back to the early church all the way back to the 4th century, when Christians would set aside very intentional time to say, during this time leading up to Christmas, we want to fast. We're denying ourselves physical food to spiritually seek God. We want to pray, and we want to seek God in His Word to build our faith. Anticipating, celebrating the birth of a Savior. That was the 4th century. By the 9th century, the church established Advent into the 4-week period that we know today. And there's the 4 big themes, hope, peace, joy, and love. Over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is look at the 4 big themes of Advent and prepare our hearts, anticipating the moment that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And so today, we're going to light the first of the 4 Advent candles. We're going to light the hope candle. I'm a preacher, and I'm preaching on hope today. And I don't always feel hopeful. Can anybody relate? I'm preaching on hope, and I should have a lot of faith because I'm not just a Christian, but I'm like a full-time Christian. I'm a preacher, and I don't always feel hopeful. So the verse I'm going to start with is very, very true, but it's not positive. Proverbs 13:12 tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, we're hoping for something, and it doesn't come when we're hoping for it. It's actually very, very difficult. It makes the heart sick. The word deferred in the Hebrew, it's the word mashak. Mashak. This word mashak, it means deferred. It means to push aside or delay. Hope pushed aside. Hope delayed. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It seems like sometimes God is brushing aside my prayers, that He's delaying, that He's not listening, or He's deferring. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope delayed is frustrating. Hope pushed aside is difficult for our faith. And that's why sometimes for some of us, even though we are people of faith, even though we do put our hope in God, sometimes it's hard to hope. Unfortunately, this may be where some of you are living today. You've experienced and grown into learned hopelessness. Maybe you were hurt by a man, and then hurt by another man, and disappointed by a third man. And so you just determined, I could never have a good relationship with a man. They're all going to hurt you. And you've learned to have no hope. Maybe you've prayed and prayed and prayed for something, and you haven't seen that prayer answered, and you're now kind of getting, well, this is just my lot in life. Maybe you've had disappointing news and you hope to overcome it, but you feel stuck. It might be the same addiction. I've tried, I prayed, I can't get out of it. It might be anxiety. This is just my lot in life. It could be depression. I'm just always going to be depressed. And you've learned to lose hope. And what I want to do today is I want to talk to those of you that might be struggling to have hope. If you are, there's no judgment. I get it. I've been there. And what I want to do from God's word today is I want to show you really, really good news. If you're struggling to have hope, I want to show you three truths about God's hope that never fails. The first truth is this. Number one, I want you to understand that hope has a name. Hope has a name. In fact, an angel said this in Matthew 1:21, Mary will give birth to a son. This is the Virgin Mary. And the angel declares, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. In fact, three different times in the epistles, we see Jesus described as hope. Let me show you. First of all, we see it in 1 Timothy 1:1, that Jesus is our hope. In Titus 2:13, Jesus is our blessed hope. Then we see in the next verse, 1 Peter 1:3, Jesus is our living hope. Three different times in the epistles, we see that hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Jesus is our hope. And the good news is, our hope is not just in a what, but in a who. It's Jesus. And Mary would give birth to a son. They would give him the name Jesus. The text says, because he would save people from their sins. Now, names have meaning, right? And the angel of the Lord said, Mary's going to give birth to a son, and they're going to call him Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? It means God saves, or it means Savior. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And there's something about the name of Jesus. There's something about the name. In fact, Paul said this in Philippians 2:9. Paul said that God gave Jesus the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's something about the name of Jesus. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And so when you pray, how are we instructed to pray? We pray in what name? We're told to pray in the name of Jesus because there's something about that name. Paul told us, whatever you do in life, you do it according to one name. Whose name do you do it to? You do it according to the name of Jesus. Everything you do it for his glory. Whenever you gather together, in whose name? In the name of Jesus. Wherever two or three gather in his name, he is there in the midst of them. There's something about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus breaks every curse and reveals every lie. The name of Jesus is more powerful than any sickness and stronger than any addiction. When you speak the name of Jesus, darkness trembles and demons flee. There's something about that name. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. But hope isn't just a name. Second thought is this. Hope also has perfect timing. Hope has perfect timing. In fact, when you think about the arrival of Jesus, this is mind-blowing. But in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, there were over 300 prophecies about the coming of Jesus, his life and ministry. I'll show you just three of them. So powerful. We see, first of all, in Genesis, all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, it was prophesied that one day he would be born of a woman. It was fulfilled in Galatians 4:4. We see in Isaiah 7, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, it was prophesied he'd be born of a virgin. It was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Then we see in Micah chapter 5, it was prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem of all places. It was fulfilled in Matthew 2, 1. From the beginning of humanity, people anticipated the arrival of a Savior. And it was prophesied that one day God would send a Savior. And for centuries, people were awaiting the arrival of the one who would save. When did God send Jesus? For centuries they were waiting. When did God send Jesus? The answer is at the exact perfect time. At the exact perfect time. Galatians 4:4 tells us that when the time came, when the right moment came, when the exact time came, when the right time came, what did God do? God sent his son. Now, when I'm back, looking back, and I'm wondering, God, what took so long? Do you ever ask that? It seems like God is rarely ever early, but he's never late. What took so long, God? Why did you wait hundreds of years? Like, if Jesus came at the exact right time, why was that the right time? And if you were living at that time, you wouldn't know. But looking back, we actually have some clues. I'm going to give you a real quick history lesson, so try to pay attention. We're going to cover a lot. There was a period of time between Malachi and Matthew. There were 400 years of silence. God didn't speak audibly. God didn't speak during those 400 years. That's known as the 400 years of silence, or the intertestamental period. What was going on during those 400 years of silence? Well, I'm going to show you three things. The first thing is, number one, the Socratic method became a new way of learning. Well, what does that mean? Before the Socratic method, there was an authority who would present truth. You were to learn truth. The Socratic method made the teacher not the authority, but the guide. The teacher would ask questions, and you were to discover truth. It was the first time students were allowed to ask questions. The Socratic method became a new way of learning. Before this, the Old Testament had been written primarily in Hebrew until 280 B.C., and the second thing is, the Old Testament was then translated into Greek. The next thing we see is that Alexander the Great conquered the world during that time period. As a side note, whenever you conquer the world, they always add the Great to your name. Just a side note. So what does all this mean? We've got a new way of learning. We've got the Bible translated into Greek. We've got Alexander the Great. What does all this mean? Well, during this time, there was something known as the diaspora, when Jews were forbidden to live in Jerusalem. And so the Jewish people started spreading all over the world. Also Rome, who is now in control, and it was a time of peace. They started developing all these roads and highways through the empire. So for the first time in history, we see three big things. The first thing we see is that people were encouraged to ask questions, and God sent the answer, whose name was Jesus. The second thing we see is now everyone had access to the Bible in a language they understood. Greek was the predominantly spoken language, and everybody spoke a little Greek, so they could understand God's word. And the good news could now spread because there are roads everywhere, and there was a common language. The good news could now spread in a common language through the Jewish people to the entire known world. During this 400-year period, when it seemed like God wasn't speaking, while they were waiting, God was still working. While they didn't see anything, God was still active. And when the time was just right, when the world was right, not just to hear the message, but to carry the message to all the corners of the world, when the time was just exactly right, God sent His Son. So maybe God hasn't done what you want Him to do, and you're waiting, and you're asking, why, God? We've been praying and believing. We want to conceive. God, we want to have a child, and you haven't let us have a child. God, we're praying for physical healing. We're praying for emotional healing. God, we're praying for someone's mental health. God, I'm praying for my marriage. Would you, God, please help do a miracle? God, do something. You may be praying for financial provision, a job with benefits, or someone in your family or a close friend who's not walking with Jesus. And you're begging God to do a miracle to bring them back. It could be a child that grew up in the faith and in the church and is now rejecting the faith and rejecting Jesus and living in a life that could be very, very dangerous. And you're waiting, going, what's taking so long? If you're waiting, remember, God's timing is perfect. Hope has perfect timing. And what you need to know is that God is sovereign and He is all powerful. In other words, if it's not God's time, you can't force it. And when it is God's time, you can't stop it. Hope has a name. And hope has perfect timing. And third, I want you to remember that hope is coming again. Hope is coming again. Advent is all about anticipating the birth, the first coming of Jesus. But what many people don't understand is Advent is also about anticipating the return of Jesus. Because Scripture teaches us, and Jesus even told us, that one day He would come back for us. He said, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you. But I will come back again. And here's some really, really good news. When Jesus comes back, this time he doesn't come back as a baby in a manger, but he comes back as a king on a horse. And he comes back to make justice and to do what's right. And he will come back and rule and reign forever. Hope is coming again. And the Apostle Paul told us some good news that one day Jesus would come for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive, we are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever." And that's why you can always have hope. You can always have hope. Why? Because hope has a name. We don't just hope in a what, but we hope in a who. And his name is Jesus, which means God saves. He is a savior, and hope has perfect timing. It may not be your time. It rarely is. But God's timing is always perfect, and hope is coming again. Hope is coming again. Now, at the beginning of this message, I showed you the first part of Proverbs 13:12, the part that's true but no fun. And Scripture says this, "Hope deferred, hope pushed aside, it makes the heart sick." But the next part of the verse is very interesting. It says, "But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred, an unanswered prayer, an unfulfilled desire, it's hard on the heart. It makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Well, what does that mean? It sounds like poetic and kind of beautiful. Well, what is the tree of life? If you remember back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life, which represented unbroken fellowship with God. And if you remember, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God banished them from the garden, separated them from his presence because of sin. But hope is coming again. And when Jesus comes back, Revelation 22 actually tells us that the tree of life reappears again. And when the tree of life, according to Revelation, comes back, it represents healing to all people, where one day we will live under the full reign of the glory of Jesus. And there will be no more mourning, and no more crying, and no more pain, because all things are under the authority and the truth of the soon coming King. And therefore, even when I don't feel hopeful, I still choose to put my hope in the one who will never fail. Even when I don't feel it, by faith I declare it. God, I hope in you. God, I hope in you. I will not lose my faith. By faith, I put my hope in him. What happens is my hope is maturing. Because in the old days, my hope was in a what? Meaning I needed the desired outcome for my longing to be fulfilled. But as my faith grows, my hope is not just in what I want, but in the character and the nature and the goodness of God. Because hope has a name. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's a Savior. Hope has perfect timing. If it doesn't come in my timing, that doesn't mean it's not coming. And if it never, ever comes according to the way I want it, I know that hope is coming again. And one day, everything that breaks our hearts, everything that causes us pain, will be washed away in the presence of a good God. And there will be no more suffering, no more crying, no more mourning, and no more pain. And that's why hope deferred. Yeah, it's bad, it hurts. But a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. And one day, every longing you have, every desire you have, will be fulfilled in God's way, in God's timing. Because our God is always good. And because of that, you can always have hope. And your hope just isn't just in the outcome that you want, but your hope is in the God that you know and the God that you trust. Because He's a good God. He is always faithful. Even when we're faithless, our God is faithful. Hope has a name. Hope has perfect timing. And oh, one day the trumpet will sound and hope will come again. And on that day, there will be no more pain.